Malachi chapter 3. I trust you've all read it. And just so that we're kept within the fence of time and reason, I thought we would look at this under the headings of 1, whom this messenger of the covenant is that Malachi speaks of, and then looking at something of his character. And obviously that will be just a very quick overview. Something of the convicting ministry of this messenger of the covenant. Something of the conquering ministry of this messenger of the covenant. Something of the ministry of compassion, or the compassionate ministry of this messenger. And then perhaps I couldn't quite think of the last one, so Philip suggested that we took a look at the computer of the messenger. And finally, just concluding with our responsibility in this chapter where Malachi says, bring ye, and then finishing with the Lord God's response, and I will rebuke. The character of the messenger. You'll notice in chapter 1 there are two. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord Jesus, when he was on this earth, claimed kinship with his Father. He said, I and my Father are one. If ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father. So we have God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see Christ, the incarnate deity. This messenger is the one that Philippians 2 speaks of when he says that being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion like a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has given him a name that is above every name, in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think the church fathers expressed themselves beautifully in the Nicene Creed, where they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the only begotten Son of God. God of God, light of lights, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, was incarnate by the Holy Ghost, was crucified, he suffered, the third day he rose according to the Scriptures, and he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again to judge the quick and the dead. He shall come again to judge the quick and the dead. And in that magnificent first chapter of Colossians, the Holy Spirit tells us that it is in Jesus Christ that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I wonder if so many of our mental institutions would be empty today if people knew that there is forgiveness available to them. We are told in Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God, that by him, by Jesus Christ, all things are created, all things in heaven, all things in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, whatever, all things were created by him, for him. That's the purpose for living, ladies. Created by God, for God. That's why we're here. We're told that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things, God the Father says, my Son Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. Magnificent, majestic, old-fashioned word. And I defy our modern words to be able to fill it like the Holy Spirit puts it here. He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ should all the fullness of the Godhead dwell. All that God is, all of his characteristics, all of his attributes, all that he ever was, is, and ever shall be, is in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. And even after his resurrection, you know, the Lord Jesus, when he appeared to his disciples, he said, all power and authority is given unto me. That's who we belong to. This messenger of the covenant, of whom Isaiah speaks, who was afflicted, we're told, with all of our afflictions. The one who in his love and in his pity redeemed us. The one that Isaiah tells us often again as the one who hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities, and by whose stripes you and I are healed, and this one whose soul was made an offering for our sin. Wonderful, splendid, faithful, living high priest who stands in the presence of Almighty God now for you and for me, interceding. He ever liveth, the scripture tells us, to make intercession. A high priest who knows what it's like to have lived here. A high priest who knew what it was like to be alone and abandoned. A high priest who knew what it was like to belong to a minority group. A high priest who knew what it was to bleed, to hurt. A high priest touched with the feeling of our infirmities. This messenger of the covenant who transforms by his presence that sob that is resounding throughout heaven in Revelation 5, and by his very presence transforms the sob into the song of glory. When John in his vision is taken into the very presence of God and he hears the sob echoing throughout the portals of heaven, that no one is found worthy to open the book of life. And John begins to join with heaven in sobbing. And the angel says, weep not, my brother, weep not, John, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed and is worthy to open the book of life. This mighty, this majestic, conquering Lion of the tribe of Judah, who has already on the cross overcome our enemy, who has overcome sin, who has broken sin's dominion. I do not have to be Satan's toy, if you like, Satan's plaything, unless I let him. Neither can you hurt me, or manipulate me, or monopolize me, unless I let you. Because we have been created, not clones, not puppets, but human beings in the image of Almighty God with the choice to choose. Jesus Christ and his principles and precepts or reject. And that final and ultimate choice is a solitary thing. As Joan said to us yesterday, the redemption is universally available, but individually applicable. There is only so far any human being can take me along those lines, but in the face of Jesus Christ, it finally comes to just he and I. And sometimes God's got to put us to wit's end corner before we will come to that point. This one, this messenger of the covenant, who is going forth even today, conquering and to conquer. This one of whom heaven sings, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power, to receive riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. This one that John in his gospel in the first four chapters says that in the beginning was Jesus Christ. The Word, the living Word, and the Word was Jesus Christ, and all things were made by him. And in him was life. And we could go on, could we not? And just falling out and falling short of words as we gaze at the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in God's Word. But notice in chapter 1 of our, in verse 1 of our chapter, that there is an emphatic phrase there. Behold, he shall come, and he is coming again. But Jesus Christ will never ever come as a Savior again. Jesus Christ will never come as God's suffering sacrifice ever again. He will never come again as an offering for sin, but Jesus Christ is coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will judge the quick and the dead. And the convicting ministry of this messenger of the covenant. Verses 1 to 4. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Notice that. This messenger, whom we delight in. These ones belong to the messenger. They delight in him. Right? Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now watch it. But who? Now remember, he's speaking to those who delight in the messenger of the covenant. Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And here it is, there's that biblical principle again. He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. That's John 15 all over again, where God prunes. He prunes those that are bearing fruit in order that they might bear more fruit. More precious fruit. Now there are times when God must prune because of sin in my life. Never confuse these two issues. But there is a valid scriptural principle of the purging and pruning of Almighty God in the life of the child of God that is to cause us to bring forth fruit. More fruit, precious fruit. I will send the messenger of the covenant in whom ye delight. But, because of these two verses, 2 and 3, I wonder Are we perhaps going to get the shock of our lives when he comes? In today's uncomfortable and uneasy world, we will be looking to the Lord, will we not, and his coming, for comfort. We need comforting today. This world is so uncomfortable that it does need to know. You know, Isaiah said from the Lord, comfort ye my people, not to make us comfortable, but to teach us to be comforters. And we will look to the Lord Jesus for this comfort when he comes. We shall look to the Lord Jesus when he comes for deliverance. We shall look to the Lord Jesus when he comes for peace. And he will be all of these things to his child. But Malachi 3 indicates to us, tells us, that he will come like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And we are going to encounter face to face him whom having not seen we love. In whom though now we see him not, we rejoice with joy unspeakable. And we will worship him, serve him. And we will be found, according to the scripture, perfect and acceptable in our beloved Lord Jesus, all that his righteousness is imputed upon us. But I believe too that we are going to be painfully aware when we're in his presence that his presence brings with it piercing, refining, burning, exposure to our real self. I think one look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ will silence any impetuous words. One look at the face of Jesus Christ will expose the pettiness and the carnality and the coldness of spirit that we so skillfully hide from one another. One look in the face of the Lord Jesus will cut a lot of what we do in our service right down to size, valid though it be. And I want to encourage you here. I know this will be an incredible, stunning, shocking experience that will, like the bird of truth, have two wings on which to fly on course. There will be agony in his presence and there will be ecstasy. After all, every true love affair must have these two components. But remember that Jesus Christ, out of his lips, not from the mouth of a prophet, not from the mouth of the apostle, not from anybody, not from Peter who began the early first church, none of that, but from the mouth of the Lord Jesus comes the phrase that has been one of the foundational things of my life. She hath done what she could. Even though it may not be much in one's own sight or in the sight of others, Jesus has pleasure and joy when it comes from a heart that is humble and contrite and an attitude of repentance. It will be, no doubt, a stunning experience, will it not? Verse 2 says, Who can endure the day of his coming? Well, when I was going through Malachi, I kept saying, Oh Lord, show me your mercy. Always when I read of the judgment of God, I ask the Holy Spirit to reveal his mercy, because God never judges without mercy. And praise the Lord for his mercy, which endureth forever. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is God's mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath God put my transgressions from me. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He knoweth. How glad I am the Holy Spirit recorded those words throughout Scripture. He knoweth our frame, and that we are but dust. Always before the child of God is the challenge of the potential of Genesis, created in the image of God, the potential to God-likeness. But always, always walking within the confines of mercy and grace. Don't we see the judgment of mercy and mercy of God in the very cross of Jesus Christ Himself, upon that broken, bleeding body of our Savior? We see the judgment of God upon sin, our sin. And yet we see the mercy of God in the outstretched arms of Jesus embracing the sinner. And in chapter 4 of Malachi, we're told that unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth, and ye shall grow up. And life is made up of the experience of going forth and growing up in Jesus. I sat at the table this morning with some precious sisters who had known me something like 12 years ago at a meeting I spoke to in Campsie, and they said, "You haven't changed, Sheila." And I mentally thought, "Oh Lord, I hope I have. I hope I have." But they were being kind. They meant the physical. You know, when you start off, though, you know, the Irish are born fighters. I don't know if you've fancied. And you know, I came to the new land. Oh, the energy and the enthusiasm and the courage. I mean, the Irish go in where angels fear to tread. You know, we're a bit like the Lord, conquering and going forth to conquer. But then life begins to take its bits and pieces off us, doesn't it? And God, through these experiences, once we come to Him, begins to round off the sharp edges, does He not? And He begins to use life's experiences and life's realities to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Himself. That's what we're in the business of, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. But I want you to know that right down from the beginning of the fall, Almighty God, His voice of authority has been ringing through the ages. Let my people go. To Pharaoh, He called. Let my people go. And I believe that Exodus 15 bears reading this morning. And I'd like to read it to you. It's Moses' song of victory with the children of Israel. And it just is, it's beautiful. I want you to watch the Lord here on behalf of His people. Exodus 15. Perhaps you might like to look at it at home. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath He thrown into the sea. Passages like this our enemy loathes and hates. So read the Word of God. Read of the exploits of our God in the midst of His people. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. Have you forgotten that? Our Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He made an open show of them and triumphed gloriously over our enemy. In thy greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee, O Lord. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, now listen to the talk. Moses is saying, when he talks to the Lord, you Lord, you Lord, Lord, it's you Lord, Lord, it's you. Watch the enemy. The enemy said, I will. Recognize yourself here? I recognize myself. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, O Lord. The sea covered them, and they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Our God. This is who we belong to. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious, glorious, as our choir sang this morning, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Isn't that magnificent? Magnificent. Calvary was God's victory for you and for me. Victory over Satan, victory over sin, and victory over sin's dominion. God does not need to defend himself, ladies, nor his people, or his principles. Victory for the one who has come to the cross of Jesus Christ and has admitted and recognized and has confessed her sin and being cleansed and forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. We begin each day from victory. Victory for the child of God is a foregone conclusion. God said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church of God is on the offensive, not the defensive. God doesn't owe me a thing anymore. Calvary said, it's paid. And yet we go around sometimes as Christians in a whinging, murmuring attitude of heart and mind that really, God, you're not quite all that you say you are. And we need to be very careful there, because that is the accusation of the devil himself to the early parents when he said, have God said? I'm not saying the fighting isn't sore at times, ladies. Anybody in their right mind would have to acknowledge that. The fighting is sore, but the victory is sure. 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 Ah, you say it. Every time I say it, the children say something. The compassion of God. The compassion of the messenger. Verse 7. Have a look at it there. Even from the days of your father, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. God's a perfect gentleman, is he not? Doesn't plunder in or blunder into our lives, does he? But he says, if you return, then I will return. Because the child of God does not enter in her servanthood into a life of slavery, but into a beautiful marriage partnership. that however a lovely partnership you might have in marriage here on earth, and I thank God for what I've got, never, never, never will my husband measure up to my heavenly husband. Because with him, I can talk at the depths of who I really am. And someone who really knows what he wants for me. And the heart cry of God in this verse is, return unto me and I will return unto you. The same cry as in the garden, is it not? Adam, Adam, where are you? Did you ever notice that the words to Adam are, where are you, Adam? But to Eve, God says, what have you been up to? It seems like the men get into trouble where they're at, but we get into trouble with what we're at. Interesting, isn't it? Where are you, Adam? What have you been up to, Eve? Cursed be the devil. No problems about that one. Now, God didn't cry out to Adam because he was lonely for somebody to play with. No. God cried out because the very one that had been created in his image, created for him, the one that God, if you like, had created for his pleasure, had put the distance of shame and guilt and fear between God and himself. That's what keeps me from my God. Those hidden enemies that are within, the fears. I face it every time I come away on a weekend. Now, are you sure, Lord? Are you sure I am where I ought to be? Are you sure I'm in the right place? Are you sure this? Are you sure that? I'm a born organizer. I organize the family and I try to organize the Lord. But you know, he's good to me. He just waits till I'm like a fish in a hook and I've worn myself out and he says, Sheila, look at me. And when I look at him, then everything's back in perspective. And Adam and you and I, we haven't changed for all our modern technology, for all our sophisticated psychology today. This is the most fearful world I know. I have spoken to people who have had tremendous opportunities in higher education. And I've been brought up in the mold that you sort of, you know, you respect them and you think, oh, they're really, you know, the elite, the proletariat in a sense. But you know what I notice? They're just as scared as I am. And they're just as confused sometimes. And they're hiding things just like I am. And as I've said, Philip has often said to me, darling, if people knew there was forgiveness in Jesus Christ, perhaps some of those in our mental institutions would be free and be with us here today. Look at verse 6 there. God, let's read it. For I am the Lord, I change not. And because I change not, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Our God, the immutable God, our God of Adam is our God of today. You know, chance and change, I read the other day, are very busy in our little world of nature and men. But in God we find no variableness nor shadow of turning. Our God is as much God today as he is in the book of the beginnings. Our God is the same God of eternity. His infinity, his infallibility, his omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, majesty, dominion, power, faithfulness, perfection, all sufficiency, Yes, El Shaddai. Self-existent, merciful, loving, caring, concerned. I mean, what words can describe him? Because the more we say, the more we're conscious of what is unsaid of our precious God. How we need the Holy Spirit Himself to unveil these eyes of ours, these minds of ours, these spirits of ours, just so we can see Jesus. Set my spirits free, Lord, that I might worship you and serve you. Anselm, one of the church fathers, said that all that God is, He has always been. And all that He is, He will always, ever, and forever be. I am is still God's memorial in 1984. And what a comfort that is to you and I in a changing world. Our God is immutable. And in Him, men and women of faith find eternal permanence. That's our resting place. There's our anchor. And the computer of God, verse 16, and then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and the Lord heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before God for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. You know, in Deuteronomy 6, Moses warns the children of Israel and he says, beware lest you forget the Lord. And in our remembering, God says, then shall you return to me. And in the returning, God says, ye shall discern. Know that which is different. That which sounds good, and you can't quite put your finger on it, but something's wrong. And how we in the body of Christ today need this Holy Spirit discernment, do we not? Because I don't know about you, I'm not too good at telling the goats from the sheep. And I'm told that the goats of the East are so like the sheep of the East that the unqualified eye, the unpracticed eye, finds it difficult to discern at a distance just which is which. So we need this discernment. God knows we need it. God-given discernment. Discernment that is promised to us by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Discernment and wisdom to know and recognize, as we said, that which is different. Wisdom we need today to interpret our surroundings and our situations. Wisdom, if you like, of walking in the known will of Almighty God as manifested in Jesus Christ Himself through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in conclusion, in the book of Malachi, we see, when we stand back and we look at it, and we can see our world today, we see that both heaven and earth are in view, are they not? But anybody, even with a superficial glance, will see they are not in tune, are they? On earth, there's that awful, accusing aggression of the people of God. A bored people, a fed up people, a lethargic people, a confused people, a people who are automatically going about, as Jones said to us, seeing to the worship and ministry of the temple and its service. A worship and a service that is fueled with such words as when, where, why. And in verse 8, we see from heaven that there's a terrifying, piercing, grieving cry from the heart of God Himself when He says, "You have robbed me of yourself. You yourself, Sheila, is the one I want. It's valid that you give me your time. It's valid that you give me your money. It's valid that you give me your talents. It's valid that you give me your gifts. It's valid that you give me your love. It's valid that you give me your worship. But Sheila, I want you. It is you who are my joy. It is you who are my pleasure." And though we may not be perfect, ladies, and though we may not be worthy, ladies, and though we may never fully understand it, ladies, God tells me, I don't know about you, but God tells me in His Word, right back from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, intertwining through Genesis 3:15, Exodus 12, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 63, Malachi 3, John 3:16, Colossians 1, Revelation 5, right up to Revelation 22. "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be upon their foreheads. I am His pleasure, and He has promised in accordance with His word in Psalm 138:8 to perfect all that which concerns me." Amen.